If you have read the book of Job, then you will realize that it is not hard to deduce from the book that in the time of Job, it was the common belief that if you were ever blessed abundantly by material things or with material things or with good health, then people would believe that God favored you. In other words, God approved of you. On the flip side, it was the belief that if you experienced some kind of tragedy or some kind of loss, that if you're having difficulty coping with life, you lost your health, etc., it was a sign that God disapproved of you, that God did not favor you. That was the belief back then. And that is why Job then, having experienced the loss of his health, his wealth, his family, and you name it, he lost pretty much everything except his wife, almost anyway. So then Job turned to God and began to question God. In other words, if you have read the book, then you will recognize that Job asked God some questions like, why are you making these things happen to me? Is it that I have sinned? If I have sinned, let me know, because I don't believe I have. Let me know where I have sinned, because I have been faithful to you. And look at what I have been going through. And so Job asked several questions to God. In other words, he was really criticizing God. If you are God and you favor those who are faithful, please explain to me why I'm experiencing this phase of anguish and loss and tragedy. And because of that, the Bible tells us that God turned to Job. In response to Job's questions, God asked Job a series of questions. And when God asked Job the question, in essence, at the end of it, God was saying to Job, based on what Brother Arthur Davis read, look at all those questions. Where were you when I formed the foundations of this earth? Were you there standing by, Job? When I said, let there be light, where were you, Job? Tell me. Who are you to question my sovereign authority? And so God asked Job several questions in this regard. The point that God was making to Job was this. At the end of the day, Job, guess who has the final word? I do. Not you, not anybody, but I have the final word as to what happens to any one of my creation. In Job chapter 40 and verse 3, Job finally responded to God when God turned to Job and said, Job, respond to my questions. And listen to what Job said in Job chapter 40 and verse 3.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am bowed. Mm-hmm. What shall I answer thee? Mm-hmm. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.
In other words, I have nothing to say, O Lord. You are omnipotent. You are the Almighty. From now on, my lips are sealed. Because Job now was recognizing that he was being audacious and presumptuous and arrogant to question the Almighty in whatever he does. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, the final word. The final word. First of all, I want us to understand that God has the final word regarding what the church does. What the church does. And this is important because it is clear in the scriptures that Jesus Christ referred to the church as his church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18. Then he said in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says that I have purchased the church with my own blood. In Acts 20 and verse 28. However, it is not unusual, brothers and sisters, to find men, preachers, and even elders positioning themselves in the church so that they can have the final word as far as what the church should believe, as far as doctrine is concerned. In other words, they are positioning themselves to be the head of the church. When the last time I checked, Jesus Christ is the head of the church that he built. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, and 3 John has only one chapter. In 3 John, and look at verses 9 and 10, and look at what John says regarding a particular member of the church then. 3 John, verses 9 and 10.
I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church.
No, here was a member in the church. His name was Diotrephes. And the Bible says Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. In other words, he loved to have first place. He loves to be the head of everything. That's what John was saying. And don't we have so many members in the church today like that? Many preachers, many elders, even deacons, who love to know that they are number one in the church. And I want us to say this, brothers and sisters, sometimes even members are guilty of propping these men up. Propping them up. Oh, look at a good example in 1 Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verses 10 through 13, the church in Corinth was experiencing this very same kind of problem. From verse 10 of chapter 1, it says what?
Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing.
Yes.
And that there be no divisions among you.
Yes.
But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment.
Okay, watch this now. Watch this, continue.
For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
So here, Paul was saying that some of you are lining up behind Apollos, some of you are lining up behind Paul, some of you are lining up behind Peter, and some of you are lining up behind Christ. When in the scriptures did it say that Christ divided the church in different portions and gave men some portions of it? Where in the scriptures did it say that? Is Christ divided? No. There is only one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And he has the final word. Where doctrine is concerned, he has the final word. And the scriptures are clear where that is concerned. Oh, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Whatever Paul has written, Paul wants us to understand that these are the commandments of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, for example, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, you look at the elders. Elders have been given the responsibility to oversee the church. But look at what the writer says regarding elders in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17.
Obey them that have rule over you.
That those are the elders. Obey the elders who rule over you, yes?
And submit yourselves.
And submit yourselves to them, yes?
For they watch for your souls.
For they watch for your souls.
As they that must give account.
As they themselves must give account.
They may do it with joy and not with grief.
So here it is. The elders themselves must give account as to how they have ruled it or overseen the church. So they themselves understand that the one who has the final word in the church are not the elders, not the deacons, not the preacher, but Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 3 verse 17, Jesus Christ through Paul did tell us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Have you forgotten what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but listen to this now, it is God who gives the increase. In other words, it is God who has the final word in the church. The doctrine of the church is the doctrine of Christ. It is not the doctrine of the preacher. It is not the doctrine of the elders, and that is why no man has the right to change the doctrine as Christ has given it. In 2 John verses 9 and 10, John was abundantly clear on this particular issue. So in 2 John verses 9 and 10, listen what John says.
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ.
And abideth not in the what?
Doctrine of Christ.
It did not say the doctrine of Peter. It did not say the doctrine of John, but the doctrine of Christ, yes.
Hath not God.
Mm-hmm.
He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
The one who abides in the doctrine of Christ abides in both the Father and the Son. What's my point? My point is that when it comes to the doctrine of the church, who has the final word? No man except Christ himself. And therefore, which day should we worship? Well, the one who has the final word has spoken on that. We come together on the first of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. How does one become a member? You see that on the screen every Sunday, what Jesus Christ says, what one ought to do to become a member of the church. We don't decide how or what one needs to do. The head of the church has already done that for you because he has the final word. So one needs to hear the message. One needs to believe it, repent of his sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Those are the words of Christ because he has the final word. What should the church be called? Romans 16, verse 16, that the churches of Christ salute you. How should the church be organized? You find that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that you have elders, deacons, preachers, members in the church. That's not my word. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Christ himself because he has the final word. What are the things that should be done in worship? Why don't we use mechanical instruments? Because the one who has the final word tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we must sing and make melody in our hearts. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. He has the final word, not us, not any man. This is important. So the doctrine of the church is already decided by the one who has the final word regarding the church. But secondly, this morning, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to being saved, one thing that is absolutely clear is that not one of us, no, none of us really, is deserving of our sins being forgiven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how nice you think you are, none of us deserves to have our sins forgiven. Our lives as human beings are filled with broken promises, evil thoughts, evil deeds, selfishness, and the list goes on and on and on. In the book of Luke chapter 5, do you remember that story when Jesus Christ told Peter to cast his net on the other side and how they caught so many fishes? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that when Peter saw the power of Jesus Christ, because of the amount of fish that they caught. Listen what Peter said in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees.
Yes.
Saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
He's saying, Lord, you don't deserve to be in my presence because I'm sinful. Depart from me because you are God, you are holy, and I don't deserve to be in your presence. Depart from me because I am sinful. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceptively wicked. Jeremiah 10, 23, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah said, I am undone and I am evil. This was the man of God speaking because every Christian realizes, every servant of God realizes that he does not deserve to be saved. It is by the grace of God why we have been saved. But God has a final word regarding our salvation. Isn't it wonderful then that God did not give the authority to any man to choose whomever he wishes to be saved? Can you imagine if it was the preacher or the elder who would go around and choose who should be saved and who should not be saved? May the Lord help you if the preacher doesn't like you. May the Lord help you if the elder does not like who you work for, or who your wife is, or your husband is, or your children are. Because we can be so biased. We can be so partial. We can be so selfish. And we find a classic example in the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke, the 9th chapter. And look at verses 51 through 56. Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56. Here is Jesus Christ with his disciples. Of verse 51 to 56 of Luke chapter 9.
And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, entered into a village of the Samaritan to make ready for him.
So they were going through the village of Samaria, yes?
And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem.
So the Samaritans rejected Jesus Christ, yes, sir?
And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
Oh, do you see that? James and John said, Lord, do you see what they did? Let us call fire from heaven and strike them and kill them right away. How dare them reject you? And you'd have thought that Jesus Christ would have said, you're right, let us take them out. But let us read on.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Do you see that? These same apostles or disciples who were asking Jesus Christ to call fire down from heaven to kill these Samaritans, these are the same disciples who later on, among the others, who would reject ever knowing Jesus Christ, who denied ever knowing him and abandoned Jesus Christ. If one were to follow their logic, that if anyone rejects Jesus Christ, if anyone denies ever knowing Christ, they should be killed, then these disciples should never have been alive. But what a beautiful thing it is that God is not like man. Because if he were, not many of us would have been around today. Not many of us would have been in the church, because we would have gone around and looked for those who we believe we're good, and reject those who believe we're bad. This is important. I mean, time would not allow me to look at the many examples. How can we forget Jonah and Nineveh? When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah didn't want to go because he thought that Nineveh did not deserve to be given a chance to be saved. He thought that Nineveh, because of their evil deeds, deserved to be punished and deserved to be destroyed. God said, no, go and preach my word to them. I'm saying that it's a blessing to know that God is not like us. It's a blessing. Thankfully, the Lord is not like man. Thankfully, he has the final word. You know, in Matthew 28, in that great commission, in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, before he went back to heaven, when he met with his disciples, listen what it says in verses 18 and 19.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me.
Not some power, but all power. Yes, sir.
Is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Not some nations, but all nations.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Do you see that, friends? First of all, Jesus Christ says, I have all power. In other words, to put it simple, he's saying that I have the final word. And then he says, go and preach the gospel, not just to a certain group of people, not just to a certain nationality, not just to a certain ethnic group, but to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul echoed pretty much the very same sentiment that Jesus Christ just stated. Galatians 3:28, it says what?
There is neither Jew nor Greek.
There's neither Jew nor Greek.
There is neither bond nor free.
Nor bond nor free.
There is neither male nor female.
Neither male nor female.
For ye are all one.
For we are all standing on level ground, yes?
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. I get uncomfortable when I go to some churches and I see a special chair set up for the minister. It looks almost like a throne. I get uncomfortable because I think that, you know, optics are very important in the church. And people need to know that in the church, we're all standing on level ground. We may have different responsibilities, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Italy, Paul again tells us something regarding God. Romans 2 verse 11, it says what?
For there is no respecter of persons with God.
For there is no respecter of persons with God. What am I saying? I'm saying that unlike man, God shows no partiality. Unlike man, God does not favor anyone. Anyone who's willing to answer the gospel call, he's ready to save. But if God were like us, someone like Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector on behalf of the Roman government, he was also an extortioner, he would never have been saved. If God were like us, the tax collectors and sinners who came to hear Jesus Christ would have been locked out and be told that they did not deserve to be saved. Peter, who denied Jesus Christ, would never have been given a second chance. Paul, who created havoc in the church, would never have become one of the greatest preachers the New Testament has ever spoken of. Would never, if God were like man. But thankfully, God, not man, has the final word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. When Paul wrote to the Christians, to the churches in Galatia, listen what Paul said to them in verses 8 and 9. Yes, sir.
But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Yes.
As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed.
May I just paraphrase that? Not the angels who have the final word. Not Paul who had the final word. It was Christ himself. Amen. So even if an angel comes and says something other than what is written, reject him. Even if Paul comes and says something other than what is written, reject him. Look at verse of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what Paul says.
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man.
It's not after man.
For I neither received it of man.
Nor did I receive it from man.
Neither was I taught it. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Do you see that, my friend? Do you see that? My point is that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the final word. I'll never forget an incident that took place in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, a very important incident that we need to make note of. Matthew the 17th chapter, and in verses 1 through to 5, something took place that I need to let you know if you did not know about it before. Read for me from verse 1.
And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into a high mountain apart.
Yes.
And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light.
Yes.
And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias.
Moses and Elijah. Yes, sir.
Talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles.
Yes,
one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
I hope you understand the point that is being made from this by Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Father is saying, don't listen to Elijah. He doesn't have the final word. Do not listen to Moses. He doesn't have the final word. It is Jesus Christ who has the final word. The Lord said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. This is why we don't follow the Old Testament in terms of what we do in the church today, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the final word regarding our salvation today. Thirdly and lastly, today, the Lord God has the final word regarding how we live our lives today. He has the final word. You know, man loves power, and he loves to exercise that power over others. So many countries have been torn apart because of the quest for power. There are some leaders in some countries that have declared themselves presidents for life. In other words, the only way they will be out of power is when they die. The quest and the love and the thirst for power is so great that thousands and over the decades and the centuries, millions of lives have been lost, all because of power. Just to be able to exercise that over somebody is what man enjoys. In John 19, John the 19th chapter, and verses 10 and 11, there was a conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ was arrested, and he was on trial, and Pilate was now questioning Jesus Christ. Read for me for verses 10 and 11.
Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me?
Are you not responding to me, Jesus? Continue reading.
Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, mm-hmm, and have power to release thee?
Right. In other words, don't you realize the power I possess? I can release you or I can crucify you. Continue.
Jesus answered, mm-hmm, thou couldest have no power at all against, yes, sir, me, mm-hmm, except it were given thee from above.
Except you had gotten it from above. In other words, the one who has the final word in terms of our lives, it is God. And man likes to feel like he has the final word. No, no, no. It is the Almighty God who has the final word regarding how we ought to live our lives. It is the Lord, my friend, who has the final word as to how we ought to live our lives. And that must be made abundantly clear. Why should we not take vengeance on someone who has hurt us? Like when you go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Why should we not? When someone has hurt you, the natural reaction is to respond fire with fire. Fire with fire. But listen what it says in verse 19 of Romans chapter 12.
Dearly beloved, mm-hmm, avenge not yourself,
right,
but rather give place unto wrath. Mm-hmm. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Why should we not take vengeance? Because the one who has the final word says, vengeance is mine. Someone might have hurt you. Someone might have done something to destroy your life or cause you to get fired or has told a lie on you, whatever it is. And they may feel like they have gotten away with it. Your prerogative is to serve God and trust him and leave vengeance to the one who has the final word. That's what it says. Vengeance is mine. Don't get caught up. Don't lose sleepless nights over somebody who doesn't like you or is trying to destroy you. You leave that to the one who has the final word, the one who is omnipotent and the one who's omniscient. Why should we be hospitable to our enemies? In verse 20 of Romans chapter 12, listen what it says. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 12. Yes, sir.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, mm-hmm, feed him.
Yes, sir.
If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
The one who has the final word says that your enemy should be treated in a hospitable manner. Now, this goes against our grain. It goes against our natural reaction. But remember who has the final word. The one who has the final word says, even your enemy, be hospitable to him. Because whatever happens, I am the one who calls the shots, so to speak. I'm the one who pulls the strings. So you just do what I have commanded you to do. Why should we pray for those who hurt us? Well, Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 6 and verse 28 that we must pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Why should we do that? Remember, that's because it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Psalms 100 and verse 3. Know ye that he's God, and it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. He has the final word about our future. And I've heard many folks saying, you know, as soon as this pandemic is over, I'm going on a vacation or I'm going on a cruise. And so, no, all that is good. Don't get me wrong. But you and I would be arrogant and boastful to think that we can make all our plans without God involved. Oh, can we forget what the wise man said in Proverbs 19, verse 21? Oh, it tells us, many are the plans of a man, but it's the Lord's will that prevails. Do you remember that? It is the Lord's counsel that prevails. In Proverbs the 16th chapter. And there are two verses in that chapter I want us to look at. Look at verse 1, and then we will look at verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 1, it says what?
The preparations of the heart in man, mm-hmm, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
So we can make all the preparations we want. It is the Lord who determines what and what will not be. Are you seeing that? Look at verse 9, my brother.
Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, mm-hmm, but the Lord directs his steps.
A man's heart makes plans, mm-hmm, to go on a cruise, to go on a vacation, to do this and to do that, but it is the Lord who has the final word.
Amen.
And lastly, the last verse we look at is James chapter 4. We all know that passage. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, look at what James says here. James chapter 4, and we will look at verses 13 through 15. And listen what James tells us here.
Go to now, mm-hmm, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city.
Yes.
And continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get again.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow.
Yes.
And what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away.
Okay, stop there for a moment. So notice the arrogance in verse 13. I am going to do this. I'm going to do this business tomorrow. I'm going to go here and go there tomorrow and do all these things. Today is the start of a new week. And no doubt, most of us have plans for this week. And that is okay. But we must factor into those plans the fact that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But we are so guilty over and over again of making our plans without remembering who has the final word. Look at verse 15, and listen what it says.
For that ye ought to say,
mm-hmm,
if the Lord will,
yes, sir,
we shall live and do this or that.
We ought to say, it is the Lord's will. It depends on what the Lord has in store. This is what I'm planning, but it depends on whether or not it is the Lord's will. Drop down to verse 16, my brother.
But now ye rejoice, mm-hmm, in your boasting.
Yes, sir.
All such rejoicing is evil.
All such boasting,
mm-hmm,
all such arrogance is nothing but sinfulness. I'm closing this morning, but this is what I'm trying to get across to us. There are many things that we may not fully understand in life. There are many things we will never truly understand in life. But one thing we must know for sure, and we must fully understand and appreciate, is who has the final word. Things may not be working out the way you had anticipated, but really and truly, you must remember who has the final word regarding your life. And therefore, your trust must not be invested in the government or in your work or in your career or in your education. It must be placed firmly and squarely in the hands of the one who has the final word. Where do you stand this morning? Are you going through some challenges in which you keep scratching your head for answers? Why not trust the one who has the final word? Why not submit as Job did? Job said, from now on, I will not question you. And we saw what happened to Job. He was blessed twice as much as what he had in the beginning, because he learned to keep his mouth closed. No longer criticize God, but he learned to trust God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I'm challenging you this morning to trust God. He will take us through this and beyond, because he has the final word. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, this is a good time to say, you know what? There are many things I don't know, and I don't understand where I'm going through this. But one thing I know for sure is that he loves me and he wants to save me. And if you're willing, my friend, to believe the gospel, John 8 and verse 24, Jesus Christ says, except ye believe that I am the Son of God, you shall die in your sins. You must repent of your sins, as you're seeing on the screen there. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says there. This scripture for everything, because I want to know that Jesus, who has the final word, is telling us what to do each step of the way. And if you're a member of the church, but maybe you are drifting, maybe you're feeling depressed, maybe you're feeling discouraged, maybe you're feeling discouraged because nobody truly understands what you're going through, this is a good time to say, you know what, I'm going to begin to trust God in ways I've never done before. Job never gave up despite what he went through. And dare me ever giving up at this point. I've come too far by faith. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father, we truly are thankful that you are different from us. You are the potter and we are the clay. Father, give us hearts that are willing to trust you, especially in difficult and sad times. When we have lost loved ones, when we have lost our jobs, when we have lost so many things that are dear and precious to us, help us to learn to hold on to your unchanging hand. For we know, O God, that faith is the victory that ultimately will overcome this world. Bless everyone, Father, I pray, member, and even those who are not members, that we will always learn to look to you as the one who has the final word. It's in the Son's name I pray. Amen.